This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Refuting Sunday Keeping, number 9. Now, the reason that it's taking so long to do it and covering so many things is because there is just an unprecedented amount of twisting of the scriptures, and as I pointed out last time, of lawlessness, meaning that those who believe in Sunday keeping, the first thing they have to do is ridicule and reject the Word of God. Now, there are many other things here in this book, but let's come to this one now, which is a famous one that they always bring out. Refuting Sabbath Keeping, number 7. See, out of this book, Sunday Facts and Sabbath Fiction by Russell Tartle. Number 7. No Sabbath observance before the law. Now that's a famous one that is quoted over and over and over again. Now let me just read a couple of things here. Sabbath observance did not exist before the giving of the law to Moses on Sinai. Though many Sabbatarians zealously claim otherwise, there is no commandment to observe the Sabbath before the institution of the Mosaic law. And there is no instance of Sabbath keeping before the time of Moses. Now then, he quotes, one zealous Sabbatarian stated, although not mentioned by name, the Sabbath was kept by the ancient patriarch Abraham. And then we'll look at that quote. All right, now, let's examine some of the things here. Let's go back to the beginning and let's come down to Abraham. And let's come down to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we will look at it. And let's see, let's understand exactly what the Bible is telling us. Now, it may not say, which it does not, and there's some truth in what he says. It is not mentioned by name after Genesis 2. So that's not a fair statement to say it is not mentioned by name the Sabbath was kept by the ancient patriarch Abraham. Okay. No, it is mentioned. It is so important, as a matter of fact, that it's part of creation. And many people have never even thought of it this way, but if you try and do away with the requirement for keeping the Sabbath, then what you're trying to do is do away with part of the creation of God. And since this is a creation of time, it doesn't leave evidence of a destruction like you would try and do away with part of the earth as it has been created. So therefore, people think that, well, since nothing happened to us in rejecting the Sabbath, then it's perfectly all right not to keep it. Well, let's look and see what Genesis 2 says, and then we'll look at Abel, and we'll look at Enoch, and then we will look at how the earth was during the days of Noah. And we will see that you cannot have righteousness without the keeping of the commandments of God, which includes the Sabbath. So therefore, after Genesis 2, though it is not mentioned by name specifically, if someone is going to be, as Abel was called, a preacher of righteousness, and that he walked with God, then they had to keep the Sabbath. Now let's read Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heaven and earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, what is the law of God and the commandments of God based upon? Now, Jesus said, as we've already covered back in Matthew 5 and verse 17, didn't we? He didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, he came to fulfill. And until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way or manner pass from the law. So Christ made it very specific that the laws and commandments of God are also tied to the creation. And as a matter of fact, the very law of the Sabbath is created time, and God makes it specific here in Genesis 2 and verse 2 now. And on the seventh day, and it should read, and on the sixth day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, that would have just been the end of it. Then we wouldn't have any controversy over the Sabbath. He just rested because he finished his work. But now notice verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day. Now, when you bless something, when God has made it and put his blessing on it, that is a profound thing. Now, a lot of people want to have the blessings of God without keeping his laws or commandments. And just look at the world that we have today for those who don't do it, for those who reject the laws and commandments of God. What do we have? Trouble, crime, sickness, disease, venereal disease, murder, rape, idolatry, and all of those things, don't we? So God, in starting off the creation, made the Sabbath holy. So he blessed it, number one. Number two, he sanctified it. Now, sanctified means to be made holy. So if God makes something holy, then if you say there was no Sabbath observance before the law, then what you have to find is some place between Genesis 2 and Exodus 16 where God said that he has now made this time holy. Not holy. And you find no place. So let's go on. So he sanctified it. Because that he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now God set us an example. God is the one who rested. Now when we come to the case of Adam and Eve, as long as they walked with God, however long it was before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and of course that's just what we have today, people say that you cannot experience wholeness, or you cannot experience the full expression of your being, unless you experiment and you decide by opinion what is right and what is good. Well, you see, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Because as high as heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts above yours, and my ways above yours. And that's why God has given us his Bible. Simply because we could never discover these things on our own. And we would just be left with opinions. Now, you have to understand and believe that the Word of God is the inviolable truth of God, which he has inspired to be written, which he has preserved, which he calls holy. And in here we find the truth of God revealed. Now let's come to Genesis, the fourth chapter, and let's see something here concerning Abel. Very important for us to understand. God is the one who's the lawgiver. God is the one who has set forth all laws, all spiritual laws, all physical laws. the laws which by which man is able to use and make and create and do things from that which God has made. We're held on the earth by the law of gravity, etc. Those laws still function, don't they? Now let's read here about Abel. Now Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Now, this tells us that God gave the commandment for it. It wasn't just his opinion that he was going to do. And we don't find any place else but here in Genesis, the fourth chapter, until we get to the law of the first fruits and the firstlings of the herd in Exodus 13 and the first fruits of the ground in Leviticus 23 and Leviticus 27. No. Does that mean that they cease to exist? Or does it mean that in the history of man, so few ever kept it that it crowded out everything? Now look what happened to Abel because he was righteous. Now you can just put in your notes there, Hebrews 11 and verses 3 and 4, verses 4 and 5 about Abel. And Abel was a preacher of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? And he preached it. Now, what happens when you preach righteousness and show the way of God and you live righteousness the way that Abel did? What does this do to people who have their own self-righteousness? Well, they want to kill him. Is that not what Cain did to Abel? Now, Cain brought an offering from the ground, which was not according to the first fruits. Now, he may have had an elaborate thing in bringing this, because he was going to do it out of the goodness of his heart. So it was how he felt. It was his opinion. It's how he thought, rather than what God has said. And this is the whole philosophy that we're dealing with in the controversies concerning Sabbath keeping versus Sunday keeping. So he brought the offering. And what did God say? He said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? And if not, sin lies at the door. Now, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. So there is law. God is lawgiver. And every time he deals with people, he enters into covenant and law with them. And remember this, all covenants have laws and commandments. This one here did. The covenant that God originally made with Adam and Eve, which then they broke, they received the penalties, which we can read of here in Genesis, the third chapter. God still kept dealing with Adam and Eve and with Abel and with Cain until Cain murdered Abel. Then he was punished for it. Now let's come over here to Genesis, the fifth chapter. And let's see about Enoch. Now Enoch, it says here, lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5 and verse 22. Now, do you think you're going to walk with God, being a sinner, openly? And if you walk with God, what did God do every Sabbath? Well, he rested every Sabbath, didn't he? So if you walk with God, that means you're keeping the commandments of God. You don't have to state which ones. Because obviously the commandments of God, since God is eternal and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the commandments that God gave them are no different than the commandments that God gave to Israel, and they are no different than the commandments that God gave to us. Now we do, through the sacrifice of Christ, have a different means of justification for our sins, that is true. But having a different means of justification does not eliminate law. You cannot eliminate the law of gravity because you disagree with it. It is still there. And so are God's laws and commandments. So he walked with God. And he had God's favor so much that when they were after him to kill him, just like Cain did of Abel, God translated him to another place on earth, and Hebrews 11 says that he died. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now let's come to Genesis 6 and let's see something here. So what are we dealing with? I mean, look at the genealogies that we have in Genesis 5, and a little later when back in Genesis 4, the genealogies of Cain. We have a bare minimum history. Why do we have a bare minimum history? Because that's all we need to know. The history of Israel after that was nearly a repeat of what it was before the flood. Now let's see what happened during the days of Noah. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, remember what we covered last time. Where there is no law, there is no sin, and by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if there was no law, if there was no Sabbath, if there was no Ten Commandments, then God would not judge them, because you cannot be judged unless there is a law which has been transgressed. So then judgment comes. So the wickedness was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And so they were living in such a way that every thought that they had was toward evil, just like what we have today. How many people are really righteous? Now, there are some people who do good. But please understand and note this carefully. There's a vast difference between do-gooding and the commandments of God. Do-gooding to help someone in trouble or something, that's fine, God expects it. But the commandments of God, then, are those things which God has given. And those come from the heart of God. Whereas someone who is a do-gooder, it comes from their heart. And there can be no comparison between the two, you see. With God's way, he does not give you a choice of your opinion versus his opinion. And if your opinion is good to you, he will accept it. No, God gives you a choice of whether you will obey him or not. It's a vast difference. Now, it was so bad that it repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at heart. So he said, okay, I'm going to destroy it all, man, beast, everything. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, notice verse 9. Let's understand. We'll just back up to verse 8. Grace is the favor and blessing from God. You find grace because you're repentant and humble and yielded to God and wanting to do his way. Then God gives his grace to you. God is not going to give his grace to you because you hate his law. That's the whole point of everything before the flood, is it not? Why did he destroy everything? And the evidence is everywhere that the flood did occur. Because they were wicked, they were evil, they were sinners. Now let's read here verse 9 about Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now again, you're not going to walk with God unless you keep his laws and commandments, which include the Sabbath. Now verse 11. The earth also was corrupt was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And remember what Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And they probably had their Professor Tardo telling everyone that they didn't have to keep the commandments of God, that the laws of God were done away, that after all, our forefather who invented this religion, Cain, the way of Cain, you see, this is what it developed into. You need to understand that. You can't come to the Bible with a hostile attitude and expect to understand anything. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. It means corrupted God's way. Now, there weren't laws and commandments. There could be no corruption. So this is telling us there was. So bad that God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And what defines violence? Commandments of God. What defines right behavior? The commandments of God. What is lacking here? Two important things. The love of God and the love of neighbor. You corrupt the way of God, so you don't love God, and you have violence against your neighbor, so you don't love your neighbor. And Jesus said, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you see, when you read these things, and you're looking for a fight to pick against God and say, well, I can't find any Sabbath observance here. Okay, well then we'll just have to be, as he says, a zealous, well-intentioned Sabbatarian. But one day, all the Sunday keepers who reject the commandments of God are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God. And as a matter of fact, are they not standing before that right now? Are they not being judged in their lives right now? No question about it. Okay? Now, the next person that we deal with is Abraham. Now let's come over here to Genesis 26 and verse 5. Now we've been here quite a few times, but what I want to cover is this. How many people really were keeping the laws and commandments of God versus those who had rejected them? A very few. All of mankind, the whole society had rejected. So much so that God said, away with it all, I'm going to destroy all flesh. So you see, when you start picking a fight with God, you think you're ever going to understand his word? No. No. He gives grace to the humble. Now, let's look at what God told Isaac. He had Abraham and then Isaac. Then you had Jacob. And then you had the 12 tribes of Israel later. And in God dealing with every one of them, do you think that he would look upon Abraham and call him righteous because he was a lawbreaker? No, he believed God, was imputed to him for righteousness. That is true. But does that mean once you have righteousness imputed to you, that you can go do whatever you think and whatever you want and ignore the commandments of God and the word of God and the truth of God in any generation, in any age? If God is going to come as he did to Abel and to Enoch and to Noah and to Abraham and walk with them and talk with them and bless them, and make covenants with them, do you think that he's going to walk and talk with sinners who are living in sin, who thumb their nose at the word of God, who reject the commandments of God, reject the Sabbath of God? And by the way, as we have seen in Genesis 15, that we have the foundation of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread right there going clear back to Abraham. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you see what happens to people when they reject the way of God. And they have such hatred toward the Sabbath. Now let's see what he said here. Okay, he told Isaac. He said, verse 2, and the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down into Egypt. Now, Isaac, isn't it interesting? Don't we in Genesis, the fourth chapter, are we not as the church likened unto Isaac, who was the promised seed that was given to Abraham? So likewise, we of Isaac are the promised seed of the covenant that God made with Abraham for the spiritual sons? Absolutely, no doubt. So he says, dwell in the land which I shall tell you of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For unto you and your seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath that I swear unto Abraham your father, and I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because, now we've read this before, but let's read it again, that Abraham obeyed my voice, and I have mentioned time and time again, the three most important words in the Bible are, obey my voice. The two most deadly words are, I think. And right after that is, I believe. That is from your own personal opinion rather than on the word of God. Now, if you believe in Christ, and if you believe in God the Father, and if you believe the word of God to be true, now that's the kind of belief that you need to have. But to just have an opinion, to just have a belief, then everything becomes an opinion, you see. Now, Abraham obeyed his voice. Did it have to be written down if he obeyed his voice? No. Because he obeyed. Now, not everything in the whole life of Abraham is recorded for us here in the book of Genesis. Just the major important things. You go back and analyze it. Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and says, you know, leave your father's house and go into land which I will show you, and I will bless you, and I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you, and in your seed shall all the world be blessed. Now we have nothing from the time that had occurred when he was 75 until we come to Genesis 15. We have very little except just the travels that Abraham took. And then when we come to Genesis 15, we have again very little until Genesis 17 when he gives the covenant of circumcision to Abraham and to Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac wasn't born at that time. So you see, when we read a summarized history, such as we're doing here in the book of Genesis, then we need to understand something. When it says like this, because he obeyed my voice, that's important. That's a major statement which includes everything. Though we know not all of what God told Abraham, do we? No. But he still obeyed his voice. And kept my charge. My commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, this is something for someone who doesn't have faith. Because the first thing they will do, they will look at that and say, well, this does not tell us which ones. So how do we know what they are? Well, that's why there are then recodified for the children of Israel from Mount Sinai. It doesn't mean that they didn't exist. It doesn't mean that they weren't viable at that time. It doesn't mean that there were no laws and commandments from creation until the giving of the law by God to the children of Israel after they came out of the land of Egypt. So you see, this kind of thinking is really very hostile toward God. Now also remember another thing. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, you have known the scriptures from a child. And these scriptures are God-inspired, and they are able to lead you unto salvation through faith in Christ. So if you truly have faith in Jesus Christ, and you go back and read these statements, you're going to have absolutely no trouble with them. But if you have trouble with them, then you're carnal-minded. And you're not subject to the law of God, and you're not willing to obey his voice. And by the way, remember that the Sabbath commandment was spoken by the voice of God. So you put yourself in some really, really terrible circumstances here. Now let's go on. Let's read what else he has here, you see. Of course, such statements are utter nonsense, being totally insupportable by scripture or any historical record. Well, recently we had Peter Jennings, who is the nightly newscaster for ABC. He went on a quest to find the historical Jesus. Totally ignored the scriptures, didn't even look at those. And you know what? He never found him. Because a historical record is in the Bible. You think you're going to find any history of those people before the flood? No, it was all destroyed. Very little of the history of the world from the time after the flood till we come down to the time of the children of Israel in Egypt is really very much discoverable, if any at all. And when we come down through the time of David and Solomon and all of those things, you see, history for us does not begin until the axial period of the days of Hezekiah. But now that's another whole long historical lesson. But since he says here, utter nonsense. Now who is he accusing of utter nonsense? Those who believe in the Sabbath? Well, if you believe in the Sabbath, you can accuse us of that all day long. But who are you really accusing? God? Let's continue on here. Nowhere does the Bible make such a declaration. For that matter, we may as well allege that Abraham observed Sunday. Now, that statement is utter nonsense. Since there is as much scripture for either position, not so. Because Sunday keeping is law breaking. And Abraham was righteous. And Enoch was righteous. And Noah was righteous. And Abel was righteous. Meaning they were law keepers, Sabbath keepers, holy day keepers. So you see, here's what we're dealing with. We are dealing with carnal-minded debate of one opinion versus another opinion rather than what do the scriptures truly tell us. Continuing on, it's unfortunate that some in their zeal for Sabbath observance will stoop to the point of fabricating what cannot be found in the Bible. Now this is about as hostile as the book written by Alan Dershowitz, The Genesis of Justice. An atheist who does not believe in God can find very little good in the Old Testament and a whole lot of fault with God because he didn't include this and he didn't include that and he didn't include the other thing. So we have the same thing here. Now he quotes this one from the daily life in Bible times. Quote, there seems to have been no observance of a special day of rest among the Hebrews before the time of Moses. The first mention of the Sabbath is in Exodus 16 and verse 23, when the Hebrews, now that's an incorrect statement, they were the children of Israel, and the children of Israel did descend from Heber. But these were the children of Israel, not just Hebrews in general. When the Hebrews were camped in the wilderness of sin before they received the Ten Commandments. Now let's go back there to Exodus 16. Let's just look at that again. And let's look at what God said to them. He revealed the Sabbath to them. We've already covered that. So if you don't have that, you can go back and look at the Holy Sabbath series again or listen to it on tape again. But let's come here to Exodus 16. And let's begin in verse 23, right where he quoted. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the Holy Sabbath unto the Lord. See, so when you keep the Sabbath, you're not doing it to yourself. You're doing it unto God. And we are not looking to ourselves to justify ourselves or to earn our salvation because we observe the Sabbath. Because you cannot earn salvation by Sabbath keeping. But you cannot be saved without Sabbath keeping because salvation comes through Jesus Christ to justify your sins, so that you're put in right standing with God, so then you can walk in his ways and not be living a life of sin, which includes Sabbath keeping. Okay, it's under the Lord. So when he says, bake that today and so forth. Now, verse 25. Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. It belongs to God. It's his. He created it. It's special time. Today you shall not find it, that is manna, in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. So it came to pass, verse 27, that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Now what did they do? They transgressed the Sabbath commandment right in the presence of God. Literally right under his nose, because you had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud in the daytime, and God's presence was there. Now notice verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? They belong to him. See, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you the bread of, on the sixth day, the bread of 2 days. Abide every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the word rested there means to Sabbathize the Sabbath. Okay, so we have it there. Now we've looked at that one. Then we come to the next one. Now, let's read this. Because what we're seeing in most of these cases, we're seeing an examination of human interpretation to base their rejection of the Sabbath. That's what they use to reject. Not the word of God. Oh, they try and reject it with the word of God later on, but they really don't have that kind of success in doing so. Now, let's continue on here in the book. Sabbatarians claim that God's command to Israel to Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, Exodus 20 and verse 8, and we've gone over that many times, indicates that it was something previously known to them. Therefore, they should remember or recollect it. Well, it means both, remember in the past and remember in the future. They choose not to remember in the past, so they say, well, that was only for them to remember in the future. So the recognized Old Testament Hebrew authorities, Kiel and Delitzsch, however, claim otherwise. Now notice, they didn't go to the Word of God. They went to men, giving commentary on it. Now what if these men have their opinion? And what if that opinion is contrary to the Word of God? Remember, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. So here's what they quote. Quote, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy proposes an acquaintance with the Sabbath, as the expression remember is sufficient to show, but not that the Sabbath had been kept before this. Well, they actually did keep it before that, about a whole month before that. From the history of creation that had been handed down, Israel must have known that after God created the world in 6 days, he rested on the seventh day, and by his resting sanctified the day. But hitherto there had been no commandment given to man to sanctify the day. This was given for the first time to Israel at Sinai. Now, a lot of people believe that is true, but that is not true. Therefore, we see that God intended for Israel to remember the Sabbath by observing it in their future and by recalling that God had rested on the seventh creation day, but they themselves had no previous knowledge of any Sabbath observance. Partially a true statement. They didn't, because when they were slaves in Egypt, they lost all knowledge of God's way. And that's why God called them out to reveal his way. Not to create something new, but to tell them of his laws and his commandments. Now continuing. The method in their madness. Why would someone interested in keeping the Sabbath insist that Sabbath observance preceded the law? Because it then could be alleged that what predated the law could not perish with the law. Now we're getting into some real convoluted thinking here. Therefore, the Sabbath began at creation as alleged, and not on Sinai. Then it escaped being nailed to Calvary's cross with the rest of the law. Now, I'm not going to go through Colossians 2. If you don't have them, write in for the series on Colossians and the extra tape that we have with it, more on Colossians 2. Sufficient to say here is that the truth of Colossians 2 is the exact opposite of what they allege. Jesus didn't nail any law to the cross. He took away the sins by blotting them out through his sacrifice. And that the holy days, and that the Sabbath, and that he even refers to eating and drinking, that is, the clean and unclean meats and so forth, no man was to judge you. Now, how could anyone judge you if you weren't doing it? So that shows that in Colossians they were doing it. So by all means, write for those tapes and we'll send it to you. And then you can see for yourself that the way they interpret it and the way that the NIV does it is wrong.